A number of years ago, probably back in the 70s as well, a movie was done on the events associated with Allied soldiers that were captured and held in prison in a concentration camp in Japan. Korea, maybe. Philistines. Anyway, in that Asian part of the world. Bridge over the River Kwai. And the individual, the Japanese leader who was responsible for that concentration camp, got all the POWs up early in the morning and sent them off for their day labor to build that bridge over the River Kwai. He had a saying that he told them every morning, "Be happy in your work." Now, obviously, to them, it was a mockery. I am being told to be happy in doing what I certainly find very distasteful and want nothing to do. But in reality, for all of us, we spend far too much time either thinking about, I can't wait until, or I wish I was able. In other words, can't wait till I'm done school. Can't wait till I can get my car. Can't wait until summer comes and I'm on vacation. Can't wait until my vacation comes. Can't wait until whatever you want to fill in. On the other side, as we get older, we're not looking forward to when we will be 21 and we're an adult and we can do all these things. Now, I sure wish I still could. I still wish I could run as I used to, could play the sports that I used to, could have that carefree lifestyle of what it was like in college. And we spend so much time of I can't wait until, and I sure wish I could, that the reality is we're not be happy in your work. There was a statement based on the reality of trying to seize the day and live in the present. And that little statement is, yesterday is history. So don't keep thinking, I sure wish I could. I sure wish I still. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. You don't know what you might be planning and whether or not you're going to be able to do what you anticipate. The reality is, today is a gift. And the real question is, what are you going to do with it? And the real question is also, are you happy in your day? I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd like you to look at the profound truth that the author of this book gives us concerning how it is that we live our life in a way that is for our good, our benefit, and for the glory of God. Now, as we have looked at before, we realize that this book was written in what you and I could call a persuasive speech. It was written by an individual that had the privilege of serving as a speaker to an assembled group of people. And that's where we get its title, Ecclesiastes. And it is translated most often in our Bibles, our English Bibles, as the preacher. But this is the speaker, the teacher, the one who is proclaiming concepts and ideas that the audience needs to embrace. And it's being done as a persuasive speech. He is setting the stage to say, this is where you think you find relevance. This is where you think you find fulfillment. This is what you think will make you happy. And in reality, it is emptiness. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And life is never put together by making the goal, the objective of something in the temporal. If I just could do, I'll be happy, I'll be fulfilled, I'll be satisfied. And just like the eye is never satisfied with how much it saw yesterday, you and I still want to look at things today. Just as the ear is never satisfied with all the little trinkets that you learned yesterday, the little ditties, the stories, the news, whatever it is, so you will not be satisfied with the things of this world. There'll still be an emptiness there. There'll still be something that is missing. And what we need to realize is, as Solomon, the author, as we looked at last time, this son of David, who was far greater than anyone else who ruled over Israel in Jerusalem, who was the wisest of all individuals, who had prosperity that was beyond all the rest, would tell us, if you go back to chapter 12 in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is not written from a non-revelatory expression. This is not written by a man who doesn't have a clue of who God is and how one should live his life. In chapter 12, Solomon, as this persuasive speaker, this teacher, this preacher, says in verses 9 and following, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write the words of what? Truth correctly. So what is the book of Ecclesiastes? It is the word of truth for the audience to heed. And with that, he says, this book, verse 11, is a book of wisdom, and the words of a wise man are like goads, and the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails, and they're given by one shepherd. Truth, wisdom, comes from God. And it's included in the book of Ecclesiastes. And with that, we recognize that it is classified as a book of wisdom in the Bible. And as I said before, I want to repeat again to make sure you don't misunderstand me. Genesis through Revelation is a disclosure of the wisdom of God. All of the Bible is His wisdom to us. But there are specific books that have been written for our benefit, to deal with the real fundamental issues of life. How do you deal with death and suffering? Read the book of Lamentations. How do you deal with things that happen in your life and that isn't because you've done something wrong and you're being disciplined by it? It is the unjust suffering of the righteous people. Read the book of Job. And the book of Ecclesiastes provides the question, or the answer to the question, where do I find meaning? Where do I find purpose? Where do I find fulfillment in life? That's pretty profound and fundamental for all of us, isn't it? And in the generation in which we live, people are still trying to find themselves and put life together and find some way to have meaning and fulfillment in life. And the problem is they keep either looking inside of themselves or the things that are around them and the stimulants that they can have in order to find some meaning and purpose in life. And what Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, that the key to true happiness and benefit and fulfillment for an individual is not found in the temporal world. It is found in God. And so, this truth comes from the one shepherd. So what is the content that we have in this book, or the theme that is there? And it's basically that an individual needs to recognize the importance of a God-centered life or a God-centered worldview to have joy, meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life. In that regard, there is a philosophy. There is a understanding about reality that the book of Ecclesiastes brings to us that you and I need to comprehend. And in this book, the first thing is that Solomon, as the teacher, understood that individuals are groping for meaning and purpose in life in the things that they can obtain or have or experience in life. And what Solomon starts with is the fact that life is empty when it's devoted to earthly or temporal pursuits. Some people will find their sense of meaning and well-being in their jobs. And yet, when you look at how people enjoy their work, they're not happy in their work. There's very few who are going to go to work tomorrow that are excited that Monday means I'm back at the job. And most individuals are so excited when Friday comes that it's been designated as TGIF day, right? Thank God it's Friday. And so now I'm going to find my relevance in the escapism of the weekend. There's our culture. We identify ourselves with our job, with our pursuits, and we say that's what gives us meaning, but we still have to escape somehow out of it. And it's a failure to understand that no matter what earthly pursuit you make as the chief end for your existence, you're going to be left empty. That's the meaning of the word vanity. It comes from the Hebrew word which means breath or spirit. It can be metaphorically thought of letting you down, being empty, something that has no substance to it. It is no real value. And what are the things that Solomon will mention? Well, he says people look at trying to study the world and think as I study the world, I find meaning and purpose. We live for the almighty dollar. We live for self-indulgence. We live for the things, and more things that we collect. We live for becoming very intelligent and smart, and now I think I'm better than others because I know something that they don't know. And so in the same way, for some people, they say my religion is what gives me meaning and a sense of feeling good. And the reality is this world, in all that it offers, does not contain the key in itself. That key to how you put life together is only found in God. And so Solomon describes the fact that individuals who are living for the things of this world in their temporal pursuits, verse 2 of chapter 1, all these pursuits are vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Part of it is because life is filled with enigmas, isn't it? See, we like to put things in an order that says it's cause and effect. And it doesn't always seem to work that way. And some of the enigmas that Solomon talks about, first he starts with things that he can see in nature, and when we get there, we'll start talking about how God disclosed to Solomon things that it wasn't until very recent history people understood from a scientific standpoint. He talks about the fact that, you know, the rivers all run into the sea, but the sea's not full, and then the water returns from the sea back to the source of the river. In other words, evaporation, condensation, and the rivers keep flowing and they're not full. It's an endless cycle, and it's perplexing. But beyond that, he says, you know, I look at life and I find that certain things happen to righteous people that really ought to be the consequence for an individual that is living in a way that's displeasing to God. And on the other hand, I find individuals who ignore God, they're atheistic in their mindset, they want nothing to do with God, and they just seem to have all the benefits that this world can offer. It's a perplexing enigma. How do you put it together? And the more you strain to try to understand, Solomon is going to say, you're going to just end up with a headache. You're not going to be able to put it all together. You won't find fulfillment in the pursuits that this life gives, and you're not going to be able to unscrew all of the inscrutable problems that people face in life. And the reason why is, if you notice what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, a song that was written from this made popular back in the 60s, Time for Every Purpose Under Heaven. What Solomon stated, notice verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything. And then he talks about time to give birth, time to die, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, etc. Are these chance things that are taking place? Well, if you notice that when Solomon describes it, verse 11, he says, "He that is God has made everything appropriate for its time." Why do these things happen the way they do? God's in charge. And there are mysteries in the work of God as He's involved in the circumstances of your experience and mine that we're not going to be able to understand. And in addition to that, He has so worked, as He says in verse 11, He has also set eternity in their heart. And the reason why temporal things will never satisfy is because deep down inside, all human beings have this urging within that keeps saying, there's got to be something more than what this world can offer. It's God having placed a huge void within the heart of human beings that only He is able to fulfill. So in other words, as I watch, and I was one of those too as a young child on Christmas Day, you're all excited about the presents you get, and man, there's nothing greater, I'm just so happy, and a week later, they're either broken or in the closet, and I need a bigger, newer toy. It doesn't give lasting happiness. It doesn't give lasting joy. And it's because God has placed eternity in man's heart, yet He's done it in a way that man cannot find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. God will make everything appropriate for its time. And it isn't that it's always this cause and effect working as if it's a fatalistic idea of how do you put life and history together. You and I have a personal God who's involved in the things that happen in this world, who is accomplishing what He has determined to take place. And what it used to be called in Christian circles was the providence of God, where He is personally involved in the activities that take place to accomplish His purpose. And one of the things we can be sure of is there are some things we'll understand, but there are many things that we won't. And we won't find ourselves satisfied with living for the things of this world because God has put eternity in our hearts, and He's the only one that can fill that void. So the conviction then of the teacher of Solomon, given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that God, having worked in this way, is accomplishing His purpose so that, as it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, what takes place? Notice he says, "I know that everything God does will remain forever, and there is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it." And God has so worked for what purpose in the events of history? So that men might fear Him. Doesn't mean that salvation is going to be given to all human beings. But there are ways in which God works where He startles us and causes us to recognize there is something going on beyond what can be seen in the temporal. So, for example, when calamity strikes, we become a very religious group of people. We recognize an act of God and we want God to help us, even though we've ignored Him completely for all the other days of our life. And when we see national calamities take place, we're told to pray in a country that says God is totally irrelevant. And it's because God brings us as human beings to that point where we recognize our resources are not adequate to take care of the problems that we face. So in that regard, Solomon says, What's most important for individuals is for us to recognize our focus, our devotion needs to be in the Lord. In chapter 8, verse 12, Solomon says, you see people doing real well with God being left out of their lives. Now, unless you live in some different culture than I live in, we see the prosperity of the wicked in the United States of America. We see individuals that have no time for God, no interest in God, and materially, they're doing very well. And so Solomon says in verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it'll be well for those who what? Who fear God. I can see individuals that when everything's going well, it doesn't seem to matter what their perspective or philosophy of life is like. They seem to get along very well. They know how to manipulate and work the stock market. They know how to make great business endeavors successful. They're individuals with the Midas touch, and everything seems to be going their way. And Solomon says, even though they may prosper, even though they seem to be doing so well, this is what I know for certainty, that the individual who fears God is the one that will have what is for their benefit. And not just to keep it something personal, but something that translates into how the individual lives his or her life and fears him openly. In other words, there is the recognition that I have a dependent trust upon God, and it genuinely influences how I think, the way I conduct myself every day of the week, in whatever situation I'm in. When I look at people around me and in their projects, they think ethics isn't what's important. It's more important of what can you get away with. The Christian individual says, no, God's given me a standard. And what's really more important is that I conduct myself in a way that it pleases God and honors God, instead of trying to take the easy way out, instead of looking for the shortcuts so I can improve my bottom line. An ethical integrity, a spiritual dimension that impacts how the individual lives and conducts himself. And it doesn't matter whether it's the individual who comes and collects the garbage for us on days of the week, that there is a reality of being happy in your work. That I have been given this as a vocation and a calling from God. And I am going to do it in a way that honors God. An open acknowledgement. Whether I'm a doctor, a lawyer, whether I'm a military individual, whether I'm a businessman, it doesn't matter where we find ourselves in whatever profession God has placed us. It is a recognition that the person that puts life together, where it is really for their benefit, is the individual who has a God-centered life, and it translates into how they think and conduct themselves each day. The reason this becomes important, the reason this matters, Solomon says at the end of this book, chapter 12, verse 13, the conclusion when everything has been heard, is that you need to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because it applies to every person. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter when you live in history. It doesn't matter whether you're a male or you're a female. The reality of having a God-centered life is appropriate for each individual, because every human being is accountable to God whether he trusts God or ignores God. Isn't that what it says? Because God's going to bring every act into judgment. As a creature, you cannot escape a day of reckoning. And you may think, man, this has been great. Look at what I can get away with. God is really irrelevant. You will still stand before the bar of His justice and give an account for your life. So Solomon's giving us a true perspective on life. How is it the individual should conduct himself? What is it I see to be most relevant and important, whether I'm a student in school, whether I'm an individual that's retired from my occupation, or I'm somewhere in between? I need to be one that has a God-centered focus, and it translates into the very character and conduct of my daily existence. That there's consistency that is seen in my life. That I don't act certain ways on Sunday, that I don't act on Monday. But I am transparent and genuine. I am an individual that has a reverence for God that impacts how I think and what I do. Now, if that's the case, Solomon doesn't leave it there by making us think, well, that seems to be kind of a discouraging, unfulfilling, unsatisfying way to live life. Because we're so accustomed to thinking that if I'm living my life for God and His glory and His blessing, it's a life of deprivation. We may think of the example where Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow after me." The whole concept is taking up one's cross is the reality that what is important to me is the same thing that was true in the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, you learn the meaning of the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. He's not saying, try to make yourself so holy by giving up all of these things. In fact, when I look at the tenor of the life of Christ, and I want to be sure this is not misunderstood irreverently, he was an individual that was ridiculed because he enjoyed things too much. He was called a glutton and a winebibber. The whole point that you need to see is God's design in a life centered and focused on Him is not meant to be a life that is filled with sorrow and sadness. And part of the problem we wrestle with as we go through life are these enigmas where we're so longing for something better, but at the same time, we need to recognize today is a gift. And it's a gift that's been given to us by God. And what are we going to do with it? Five times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says the key is be a God-fearing person. Seven times in the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme that he brings out is enjoy your life. God's people are meant to be happy in their work. He's going to say that it's very important that you are diligent in applying yourself to every task that you are given to do. And at the same time, he is saying, recognize that the things that you have are gifts that have been given to you by God, and you should enjoy them. Now, without going to all of those refrains that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, just look at a couple of them so you can see where I'm coming from. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 24, Solomon says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell him himself that his labor is good. This I have seen, that it's a gift from the hand of God." Now, why does Solomon say he sees that? Because notice what he says in the next verse. "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" The people of the world have their forms of laughter and entertainment, but oh, it's a hollow laughter. But God's people have a form of joy that only comes from the hand of God. For who can have enjoyment apart from Him? Or if you go with me to chapter 5, verse 18. Look at what Solomon says here. Here is what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. For this is his reward. Or if I go over into chapter 9. In chapter 9, Solomon says, verse 7, "Go then, eat your bread," how? "In happiness." Why? "For God has already approved your deeds," your works. How is it anybody's approved by God? We don't earn salvation. It's a work of His grace. Do you understand the burden of sin has been removed from you? There is therefore right now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And God has richly and freely given you things to enjoy. And most of the time we fail to appreciate and seize the day and be happy in what we have, because like the people of the world, we moan on Monday and we can't wait on until Friday so we can escape from the burden of the labors of every day. And we don't recognize that enjoying one's work is also a gift from God. God has already approved your work. And then, if you look over in verse 8, notice what he adds to that. "Let your clothes be white at all times." And we know in the Bible the idea of clothing is a picture of one's spiritual condition before God. And when your clothes are filthy and dirty, it means you're unacceptable to God. And when your clothes are white and pure, it means you're clothed in righteousness before God. "Let your clothes be white at all time, and let not oil be lacking on your head." Enjoy the provisions God's given. Enjoy life with the woman you love all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun, for this is your reward, and in your toil in which you labored under the sun. The point is, the real key theme in the book of Solomon is, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. And today is a gift. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to enjoy your relationship with God? Are you going to find fulfillment in what He brings in your life to do? Or are you going to waste your time? "I sure can't wait until," "I sure wish I could," instead of, "God, thank you for the day as a time when I can honor you and glorify you." One of the verses or statements in that hymn, 10,000 Reasons to Bless the Lord, that I just so much appreciate, it says that there's a new day that's dawned and it's time to sing God's praise again. And when I'm at the end of the day, may I still be singing your praise. In other words, enjoy the day. Now, sadly, individuals would say, "Well, you know, this sounds very Epicurean. Seems to be very un-New Testament." Well, Ecclesiastes is not an Epicurean philosophy of life. Instead, it's focusing on that contented, thankful enjoyment of God's present gifts instead of murmuring and being anxious and always longing for something else. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher, wasn't he? Lived 341 to 270 BC. And his concept was, this present life is all we have. And therefore, since there's no supernatural being that we have to fear or obey, the good life is one that provides the most pleasure or happiness now. Now, when Epicurus wrote this, it was coming from the framework that he believed that moral integrity, honesty, etc., were high virtues in which, you know, enjoyment was to be found. But boy, it didn't take long with some of his disciples after him when the phrase was eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. And it became associated with a life lived to satisfy all of one's sensual appetites, and that the pleasure of the individual is the highest good. It became an egocentric hedonism. It became the American culture. Living for me. Ecclesiastes isn't that way at all, because it balances a proper devotion to God with an enjoyment of the gifts that God gives. Now, is that just Old Testament truth? I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Timothy. New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and following. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, what is this demonic type of teaching that is going to be influencing individuals? You will notice verse 3. Live a celibate life. You'll be more spiritual. Abstain from eating certain foods and the gifts that God has given. You'll be more spiritual. It says, men who forbid in marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Well, how about these foods and the things that God gives us? He says, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In other words, God declares in the word that the things of this world that he has given, he has provided them for our enjoyment. All I have to do is just think about the variety of tastes and the experiences that he's put in the bounty of the foods that he's provided us to eat. And it's not only declared that it is appropriate for us by the word of God, but with a heart of gratitude, we say, Lord, I thank you for the food you've given me to eat. And that carries over into the opportunities that are before me as I seek to live my life each day for the glory of God. And with that concept, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And two statements that Paul makes in Colossians. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then using the example of slaves in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That is, from the depth of your being. Do your work from the depth of your being, as to the Lord rather than from men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So what's the idea? We have covered a lot of ground, but the theme of Ecclesiastes is underscored by the statements made by Paul. Today is the gift that God's given you. Are you happy in your work? Are you enjoying the day that God's given? Or are you still living on, I wish it was like, and I can't wait until, instead of knowing God's the one that's made everything appropriate for its time. This is the day that the Lord has made and given to his people. He is the one that provides us with the gifts that we have, and we are to gratefully receive them. And as we do so, when we think about, well, if I go to school and I have studies to do, if I'm going to be at my job tomorrow, if I have the opportunity of showing some act of kindness or provision for somebody in a time of need, There needs to be a genuineness that comes forth from me, and from the depth of my being, I'm doing it because I want God to be honored. I'm doing it because I want God to be pleased. I'm doing it because I'm grateful to God for the blessing of being one of His children and knowing that He's already approved me, He's accepted me. And even though I am always one of His foolish children who is always erring in how I live my life, I am a delight to my Father in heaven, and I can enjoy Him and the blessings that He gives. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. Oh, enjoy it for God's glory. May you be an individual who has appreciation to God for the bounty of His goodness, and with gratitude you receive the opportunities and the blessings that He provides, and that you find joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, and delight in the day and the blessings that God has given. Let's pray.